أحسنتم.
الله يبارك فيك.
It's a pleasure to introduce our second speaker, Ms. Saha Shuwain Umm Isam, who is accompanied by her two handsome sons and her husband here, Abu Isam. Saha is a teacher at the Islamic Academy here in Edmonton, and I have been blessed in my classes to have her lecture to my students about women in the Quran and women in Islam. Please, Saha.
First, I would like to thank the organizers of this excellent event for extending an invitation to me to participate in this event and talk about women in Islam. Today I'm going to speak about women, I'm going to speak about the true and real status of women in Islam. I'm going to speak about the original and eternal status that God Almighty granted us women 1,400 years ago and decreed it for us for as long as there is life on earth. I won't be speaking about the unfortunate and the gravely distorted status of women in some areas in some of the so-called Islamic countries of today's world. Simply, because this is a phenomenon, it's a modern phenomenon that was brought upon people by themselves through twisted and decrepit local customs or perverted and decayed local traditions that have no relations to Islam whatsoever. It's a distortion of the true and real status of women in Islam. It's a terrible deviation from the truth that God Almighty granted women 1,400 years ago. In fact, this modern phenomenon specifically happened when people strayed far away from the true and original teachings of Islam. When people strayed far away from the true and authentic teachings and instructions of God Almighty and Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So going back to the true and real status of women in Islam. First of all, God Almighty dedicated one whole major chapter in the Holy Quran to women and named it the women, for all women. On the other hand, you will not find a major chapter or a chapter in Quran named the men, for all men. Also in the Holy Quran, you will find a major chapter named in honor of one of the greatest ladies in history, a lady who is highly revered in Islam. Of course, I'm talking about the Virgin Mary. May God be pleased with her. This major chapter is chapter number 19 in the Holy Quran, named Maryam, which is Mary in Arabic, Maryam. In my presentation today, I will be outlining the true status of Muslim women in society from its various aspects, spiritually, socially, economically, and politically. The spiritual aspect. The Quran provides clear-cut evidence that woman is completely equated with man in the sight of God in terms of her rights and responsibilities. God Almighty said in the Holy Quran, every soul will be held in pledge for its deeds. God Almighty also said in the Holy Quran, so their Lord accepted their prayers, saying, I will not allow to be lost the work of any of you, whether male or female. You proceed from one another. As well, God Almighty said, whoever works righteousness, man or woman, and has faith, verily to him or her will we give a new life that is good and pure, and we will bestow on such the reward according to their actions. In terms of religious obligations, such as the five daily prayers that Sheikh Tamer mentioned, and fasting, and the pilgrimage to Mecca, there is no difference between man and woman. These obligations are the same. Indeed, in some cases, women have advantages over men. For example, during the menstrual period of a woman and 40 days after childbirth, women are exempted from performing the 5 daily prayers and from fasting. Also, women are exempted from fasting when they are nursing or during pregnancy if that may cause any threat to the health of the woman or her baby. After the menstrual period is done and after the 40 days of after childbirth, the woman has to make up for fasting whenever she can. She has a whole year until the month of Ramadan, which are the days of obligatory fasting, but she can make up for the days that she missed, but she does not really have to make up for the missed 5 prayers. She doesn't have to make up for that. Now, although women during the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and after that went to the mosque, attendance of the Friday congregational prayers are not mandatory for a woman. They are optional. Attendance is actually optional. However, it's mandatory for men. Of course, this is a tender touch from the Islamic teachings, understanding that a woman at that time may be nursing or taking care of her baby and may be unable to attend the Friday congregational periods, prayers. That's why it's optional for a woman. Islamic teachings take into account the physiological and psychological changes associated with the woman's natural female functions. As for the social aspect, as a child, as an adolescent, despite the limited and early social acceptance of infant female killing among some old Arabian tribes, Quran forbade this custom and considered it a crime, just like any other murder. God Almighty stated in the Holy Quran, "And when the female infant buried alive is questioned for what crime she was killed." Criticizing the attitudes of such parents who reject their female children, the Quran states, "When news is brought to one of them of the birth of a female child, his face darkens and he is filled with inward grief. With shame does he hide himself from his people because of the bad news he has had. Shall he retain her on sufferance and contempt or bury her in the dust? What an evil choice they decide on." Far from saving the girl's life, who may suffer injustice later on in her life and inequality, Islam mandates kind and just treatment to girls. Among the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in this regard are the following. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, teaches us, "Whosoever has a daughter and he does not bury her alive, does not insult her, and does not favor his son over her, God will enter him into paradise." Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, also taught us, "Whosoever supports 2 daughters till they mature, he and I will come in the day of judgment as this." And he held his fingers together like this. A similar teaching deals in like manners with whoever supports 2 sisters. Now, the right of females to seek knowledge is not different from the right of males. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, instructs us, "Seeking knowledge is mandatory for every Muslim." Every Muslim means man and woman. As a wife, the Quran clearly indicates that marriage is sharing between the 2 halves of society, and that its objectives, besides perpetuating human life, are emotional well-being and spiritual harmony. Its bases are love and mercy. Among the most impressive verses in the Holy Quran about marriage is the following. And among his signs is this, that he, God Almighty, created mates for you from yourselves, that you may find rest, peace of mind in them. And he ordained between you love and mercy. Herein indeed are signs for people who reflect. According to Islamic law, women cannot be forced to marry without their consent. Ibn Abbas, who was a great companion and disciple of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, reported that a girl came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, complaining that her parents are forcing her into marriage without her consent. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, gave her the choice to accept the marriage or invalidate it. In another version, it said that the girl said, I actually accept the marriage, but I wanted to prove to women that parents have no right to force them into marriage without their consent. The rules for married life in Islam are clear and in harmony with upright human nature. In consideration of the physiological and psychological makeup of man and woman, both have equal rights and claims on one another. Islam also emphasizes the importance of taking counsel and mutual agreement in family decisions. The Quran gives us an example for this. God Almighty said, if they, husband and wife, desire to wean the child by mutual consent and after consultation, there is no blame on them. Over and above her basic rights as a wife comes a right which is emphasized by the Quran and mandated by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and that is the right of kind treatment and companionship. The Quran states, but consort with them in kindness, for if you hate them, it may happen that you hate a thing wherein God has placed much good. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, teaches us, the best of you is the best to his family, and I am the best among you to my family. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, also teaches us, the most perfect believers are the best in conduct, and best of you are those who are best to their wives. As the woman's right to decide about her marriage is recognized, also her right to seek an end to an unsuccessful marriage life is also recognized. To provide for the stability of the family, however, and in order to protect the family from hasty decisions taken during emotional stress, certain steps and waiting periods should be observed by men and women seeking divorce. God Almighty states in the Quran about such cases, when you divorce women and they reach their prescribed term, then retain them in kindness or set them free in kindness, but do not take them back to hurt them or to take undue advantage. Whoever does that, then he has wronged himself. Another authentic teaching of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, it is the generous in character who is good to women, and it's the wicked who insults them. As a mother, Islam considered kindness to parents next to worship of God Almighty. The Quran states, your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him and that you be kind to your parents. Moreover, the Quran has a special decree for the good treatment of mothers. And we have enjoined upon man to be good to his parents. His mother bears him in weakness upon weakness. These are the words of God Almighty. An authentic teaching of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is paradise is at the feet of mothers. The economical aspect. Islam decreed a right which women were deprived of before Islam and after Islam, even as late as the 20th century. The right that is the right of independent ownership. According to Islamic law, woman's right to her money, real estate, or other properties is fully acknowledged. This right undergoes no change whether she is single or she is married. She retains her full right to sell, buy, mortgage, or lease any or all of her properties. It's nowhere suggested in the Islamic law that a woman is a minor simply because she's a female. It's also noteworthy that such right applies to her properties before marriage as well as to whatever she acquires after marriage. With regard to woman's right to seek employment, it should be stated first that Islam regards the role of a woman as a mother and as a wife to be the most essential and sacred role of all. Neither maids, nor babysitters, nor daycares can take the mother's place as the educator of an upright, carefully reared, and complex-free child. Such a noble role, such a vital role, which simply or which largely builds the future of nations, cannot be regarded as idleness. However, there is no decree in Islam which forbids the woman from seeking employment whenever there is a necessity for it, especially in positions that fit her nature and in which society needs her the most, such as in nursing, in teaching, and in medicine. Moreover, there is no restriction on benefiting from women's exceptional talent in any field, including but not limited to business and commerce. For example, the first wife and the most beloved wife of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was one of the greatest and most successful business women in Mecca. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, actually used to work for her as a salesman. She was his boss. And that's where they met. After she knew about his great characters, his nobleness, his honesty, she approached him for marriage. For example, another example of women working is the first doctor in Islam. The first doctor in Islam was a woman, and her clinic was set up by the order of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, for her to take care of injured soldiers during one of the battles. In addition, Islam restored to woman the right of inheritance after she herself was an object of inheritance in some cultures. Her share is completely hers, and no one can make any claim on it, including her father and her husband. The Quran states, "Unto men of the family belongs a share of that which parents and nearest relatives leave, and unto women a share of that which parents and nearest relatives leave, whether it be a little or much, a determinate share." After Islam, the woman became far more financially secured and far less burdened with any claims on her positions. Her positions before marriage do not transfer to her husband, and she even keeps her maiden name. She does not have to assume any name, the name of any husband that she marries. Hence, my name is Sahar Swaid, and my husband is Inad Kadura. I still keep my maiden name. Woman has no obligation to spend on her family out of such properties that she owns or out of income that she has after marriage. If she is divorced, she can get alimony from her ex-husband. Last aspect is the political aspect. Islam secured women's equality with men in what we call today political rights. This includes the right of election and the right of nomination to political offices, as well as the right to participate in public affairs. Both in the Quran and in Islamic history, we find examples of women who participated in serious discussions and argued even with the Prophet, peace be upon him, himself, as well as with the greatest companions. For example, during the caliphate of Umar ibn al-Khattab, during one of his famous town hall political meetings that he used to conduct frequently, a woman stood up and argued with him. She proved her point and caused him to declare in the presence of people, the woman is right and Umar is wrong. Another example of the valuable and essential role of women in the building of nations is that of the second wife of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who performed the duty of one of Islam's greatest teachers of both men and women alike, by teaching them the rules of Islam, especially after the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. In fact, it was Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that instructed his companions and all Muslims to learn from her. In conclusion, the status of women in Islam was briefly discussed today, with emphasis placed on the original and authentic sources of Islam. Those represent the standard according to which degree of adherence that Muslims can be judged on. It's also a fact that during the downward cycle of Islamic civilization, such teachings were not strictly adhered to by many people who profess to be Muslims. Such deviations were unfairly exaggerated by some writers, and the worst of these deviations were superficially taken to represent the teachings of Islam to the Western reader and observer, without taking the trouble to make any original and unbiased study of the authentic sources of these teachings. Thank you very much for your kind attention.
I listen to you and think of how in Alberta, divorce wasn't available for women until the 1950s, and women only began to keep their own names a few years back, and the list goes on. So it's always struck me as amazing that in the 7th century, so many of these things were laid hold of. Are there questions or queries to seek to have you understand more deeply? Please.
Sorry, can you raise your voice?
Sorry. What is the requirement to cover you with your head?
Yeah.
Where does that come in Islam?
Yes.
The women have a choice. And the second one has to do with menstruation.
Yes. Why is the woman exempted from it?
From pray, and what's really behind that?
It's worth noting that when Islam came, it came to uplift the woman and give her the dignity that she is very much worthy of. Especially that before Islam, in so many cultures, women were not really considered persons, or women were not really given the dignity that they deserve. So Islam came to uplift the woman and give her the dignity. So yes, God Almighty mandated the cover of the hair for Muslim women to preserve her dignity. So she is recognized as a dignified woman, a respectful woman. And that is actually mentioned in Quran, in one of the verses of Quran. And I have I have it here. And say to the believing women that they should lower their gaze and guard their modesty, that they should not display their beauty and ornaments except what must ordinarily appear thereof, that they should draw veils over their bosoms and not display their beauty except to their husbands, their fathers, their husbands' fathers, their sons, and then the rest is mentioned of the men that the woman is allowed to show her beauty or to show her hair in front of. So yes, it's mandated by God Almighty that the woman covers her hair.
Does that speak to your first question?
Does that answer your question?
Do you want to pick up on that?
It does, and
no, she is. She has to show it to the husband, yeah. Okay.
If I could just repeat them,
sure.
Or you can repeat them if you prefer. The further query was, God gave women hair.
Hair. So why does she have to cover it and show it only to the husband?
And then there's the question about, is this really Quranic or is this a later interpretation?
Traditions or something. Okay. As I mentioned before, that Islam uplifted women and gave them equality. Uplifted them and took them away from an undignified status that they had in other cultures before Islam. So, yes, God gave the woman hair, and this is a sign of beauty, but mandated the woman to show her beauty only to the husband, who would appreciate her beauty, and who has the right to enjoy this beauty. Now, what does it matter if the woman shows her hair in front of other men, or she doesn't? Men should be dealing with the woman for what's in here. It doesn't matter how beautiful her hair is or how beautiful her body is. What matters is how can she deal with those other men? Because she is dealing with them in situations where it's just like business-like. Why should other men enjoy her beauty? Or what does it matter how does she look when she's dealing with other men? She needs to show the beauty to the husband, because he is the only one that's supposed and allowed to enjoy that beauty. Yes, it's Quran is just like Sheikh Tamer mentioned, that our authentic sources are Quran and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So it is mentioned in Quran of the ayah, the verse that I just read. Plus, it was explained by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, of how the woman should cover, or what's the beauty, if you remember in the verse, the beauty that shows ordinarily. It was taught or explained by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, what is the beauty, which beauty she's allowed to show, and that is only the face and the hands. And the rest has to be only to certain people that she can show in front of them. Does that answer your question?
I could say more. But
sure.
I come from a country, a Muslim country, where it is required by law that cover your hair and wear a robe.
And take
effect of that, if it has the complete opposite effect.
Effects of what do you mean?
If women have to cover their hair.
So they are like rejecting it, you mean?
Women want to have the choice.
Yes.
Secondly, the effect that it does have on men is it creates a very distorted kind of relationship between men and women.
But this distortion of relationship, does it have anything to do with the woman going out showing her hair or not? Maybe that's not the reason. Maybe there are certain customs and traditions practiced, and like I mentioned earlier, that there are some customs and traditions practiced in some Muslim countries have no relation to Islam whatsoever. So maybe there are certain customs and traditions that's creating the distortion between the relationship between the men and women. Why does it maybe it's, or most probably it's not whether the woman is showing her hair or not. Because whether I show my hair or not, I'm going to deal with other men the same way. Because what matters is me as a person and what's in my brain. It doesn't matter how I look when I'm dealing with other men.
You know, Imam Kramer also has an answer for this.
Can I
would you like to speak briefly?
No, no problem.
Yeah, sure, absolutely.
Of course, I'm not adding a different answer, but since this, I appreciate Ms. Sahar for speaking, but since this deals with some type of interpretation with the Quranic text in which Islamic background is needed, I felt the more to add more to this answer. First of all, this the mandate to wear the hijab or the cover, to cover the hair, is not a state law. It's not something that the government has to impose on the people. Because people are dealing with God, so they are not supposed to be compelled and to be forced into... everybody is responsible for his own or her own deeds before God. And once the person hits puberty, that he or she has to answer to God only. So it's only when the government interferes with the mandate of God where problems emanate from that. And basically, maybe you're speaking about a certain country that has laws, and there are only two anyway, has laws imposing this upon women. And that's Islamically not correct. Because this is the woman's choice. Because you can't force people to be obedient to God. You have to motivate people and let them be obedient of God. Because obedience of God or loyalty to Him or submission to Him is a matter of conviction of the heart, is a matter of willingness to do that. Because you won't be rewarded for covering your hair, which is a Quranic mandate, if you are just obeying a certain president or ruler. That's not to be confused. Secondly, the interpretation of the Quran is basically based on two important principles. Number one, the language in which the text is revealed in. So when we study the meaning of the verse, we have to match it with the linguistic meaning of the Arabic and according to Arabic lexicons. So whatever will mean in this text will be taken for granted. If the word does not mean that in the Arabic lexicon, then it's not taken into consideration, unfortunately. So the second thing is the practice or the interpretation of Prophet Muhammad in the authentic sayings, as well as his close companions that were the entrusted with the interpretation, the ones entrusted with the interpretation afterwards. Regarding the veil or the hijab, it is not just the piece of covering on the hair. It is not that. That even though this is including in the hijab, the hijab includes the woman's display of modesty in her conduct, whether in matters of dressing, in matters of speech, in matters of conducting herself in public. That is what it means to have the hijab. Of course, part of the clothing is there, and this is something that is not to be misunderstood as God give us hair while covering it, because he's the one that gave it to us, and he's the one that gave us the instruction to cover it. So we're not taking the role of God, because God gave us the instruction to pray, and He also taught us the way to pray or the direction to pray. So we are not interfering or not questioning God's instruction or God's terminology. Thanks.
Well, thanks so much for this.
Yeah. Let's take a break.